Well, please do take a seat. Let me add my welcome to Chris's. My name is Simon. I'm the other trainee minister here. If we haven't met, I hope to be able to say hello to you after the service. We're going to be in Psalm 130 this morning, the third in our series in Psalms at the start of the year. This is a joyful psalm to be in together as we think about the year ahead. On page 518, and before we read that, let me pray for the Lord's help with us this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You speak through your words to your people, that you shape our hearts by your word and by your spirit. Mine is the truth of who you are this morning, all that you have done in the Lord Jesus. And may we rejoice in the truth of the gospel once more, we pray. In your holy and mighty name, amen. Psalm 130, a song of ascent. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. 8 o'clock, every Thursday morning, if you were at East Sands Beach, you would find me and some others from this church running into the sea. Every week, whether it's freezing cold or warm, you will find us headfirst into the waves, which I absolutely love. Swimming outdoors is one of my favorite things in the world, and a few of you know that already. It might be then strange for some of you to find out that one of my greatest fears is sea monsters. I know that they're not real, but that does not matter. When I am in deep water, I panic because I think the Kraken is going to get me, which is ridiculous, and I know that. But the sea is quite a terrifying place. Rarely do we ever feel so out of our depths and out of control than in deep water. My friend David once hit his head whilst diving underwater and blacked out. And for 4 minutes, no radio communication. People didn't know where he was. People couldn't find him. And when he came back around, he didn't even know which way was up. The depths are a terrifying place, a place from which we need serious rescue. Now, wonderfully, he was rescued from that. David is fine, but without a rescue, he would have been totally lost. No way to help himself. As we start our psalm this morning, our very first image is of being in the depths. Not literal depths, but metaphorical depths, as the psalmist talks about the reality of our sin. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Where the psalm starts is it's not a happy place. It is, in a sense, drowning under the weight of sin and iniquity. It's a serious image of needing a rescue about which life will be taken away. The psalmist doesn't pull his punches on the way into the psalm. It exposes the reality of what sin and sinfulness is like. But as we will see this morning, the psalmist won't leave us there. The psalm starts in the depths. The psalmist will raise us up. But as we begin to think about the psalm, a good question to ask is, where are we in the book of Psalms? Well, we're in something called the Psalms of Ascent. These were the songs for the people of Israel's pilgrimage to the temple. As they went to the temple each year, these are the songs they would sing to each other on the way to meet with the presence of their God with everybody else. A friend calls them songs for the journey home. And as we think about this psalm and later sing it, it's a song for our spiritual pilgrimage. As we walk towards the day and the time when Christ comes again and we dwell with him forever in his perfect place. Now, if you were to go through the Psalms of Ascent over the last 10 Psalms or so, you would see that many of the Psalms are about Israel's enemies. Israel are seeking mercy from God, protection on their journey from those around them who would attack them, who would be against God's people. But as we turn into Psalm 130, a new enemy arises, and it's not the enemies out there, the fear caused by, as we heard last week in Psalm 121, those coming over the hills, but here the great enemy is the enemy within. That's an uncomfortable truth for anyone singing the psalm and for us, that it's our sin rather than our suffering, what's going on inside rather than out, that's our biggest problem. And the more we understand the image of the depths here, the more we understand the reality of our state in sin and under God's wrath. But we don't look at this picture of darkness at the start just to wallow in it, far from it. It's to think about the grace and goodness of the God who lifts us out. Christian growth so often has to recross this threshold of reminding myself that actually, on my own and without the help of the Lord, I am dangerously lost in my sin. Under his judgment and without his help, I would not be able to stand before the Lord. But as the psalm begins, so the psalmist will lift us up. And I want to say as we begin this morning, if you are a person who maybe over Christmas just thinks, yeah, I can definitely point out and think of times when I've felt in the depths, when I've known that my sin is bad, and we've all had those convicting moments. And here is a psalm to remind you of the Lord's goodness to you as we walk towards him. And in this psalm, we're going to see three traveling companions for the spiritual pilgrimage we're on. Three things that are with the Lord, says this psalm, to take with us. And the first is forgiveness. Follow with me in verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Now, if all the cries in verses 1 and 2 have made clear what the problem is, and verse 3 just exposes the very core of that. The word here is iniquities, which is not just the sinful actions that we do, but actually wider than that. Our iniquity is everything that is wrong with us, not just what I do, but who I am. What at my very core is the great problem. We're made for the Lord to enjoy his goodness in this world that he has given to us. But so often, sin curves us in on ourselves. We become warped from the design the Lord has given us, focused in on the things that we desire at the expense of the Lord. And here the psalmist simply says, if the Lord was keeping a heavenly mark sheet against us, could any of us stand before him? What a question. I wonder how you're prone to answer that in your head. If the Lord was marking you on the heavenly mark sheet, would you stand? Would you pass that test? Because the idea of not being able to stand before the Lord in his presence is actually a really common thought in the Bible, and especially through the Old Testament. Imagine Israel seeing the fiery, thundering mountain before them as they receive the law from Moses, but they can't go anywhere near it. It's just not safe. Sinful people cannot approach a holy God. Later, when the tabernacle is set up, the last bit of cloth is put in place, and the glory of the Lord descends, and nobody can access God's presence. The priests can't go, nobody else can. Psalm 76 really clearly just says, who can stand before you, Lord? The Bible's clear, wonderfully and excellently, that the Lord hates sin and evil and injustice. But if that's true, then There isn't a single one of us in this room, nor anywhere, that could stand before him on our own terms. It isn't just a feeling of shame that makes me feel that I can't go to the Lord, although that may well be true, but it's an objective fact that as a sinner, I actually can't enter the presence of the Holy God. I'd be obliterated immediately by his glory and holiness. So just think about that heavenly mark sheet. Would you pass the test? The Lord is marking liar, lustful, self-righteous, gossiping, greedy, arrogant, uncontrolled, impatient, abusive, proud, neglectful, foolish. Would any of us have a clean record or a clean sheet? Clearly the answer is no, not a single one of us would stand there being able to be in the presence of the Lord on our own terms. Because the Lord is holy, none of us would stand. But then how sweet it is to hear verse 3. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Could there be better words to hear in the depths of our sin than with you there is forgiveness? If you are with the Lord, then you stand because of him. Because the Lord who is our judge, the one whom we have sinned against, is the one who makes a way for us to be forgiven. None of us stand by our own merit. We cannot. But any who comes to the Lord can stand by his mercy. And this is essential to God's very character. Forgiveness isn't just something that God does. It's core to who he is. Hear these words from Exodus 34 that speak of the Lord's character. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God in his very character finds a way to forgive the sins of his people and yet maintain perfect justice. This forgiveness satisfies God's justice and yet still makes the sinner free. A forgiveness by which guilt and punishment are taken fully away. A forgiveness by which our sin is taken, as the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west. And a forgiveness that restores our relationship with God so fully that we can come freely into his presence. A place that we should not be in any way, yet are welcomed into because of the forgiveness that the Lord has on offer. The psalmist here knows this to be true of God, even though he can't yet see how the Lord will achieve this. Because going to the temple is a journey to somewhere that we, if you're an Israelite in the psalmist's age, still can't fully enter. But here in the 21st century, on this side of the cross, we know how the Lord achieved this, how the Lord permitted sinners into his presence. It was through Christ's death on the cross. Ephesians 1, Paul says this, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. You don't stand by ourselves, but Christians are, by very definition, those who stand in Christ. And it's a forgiveness that therefore leads to a reverent fear of him. It's not fear of the depths in this psalm that's the big problem, but actually fear of the Lord. I can only make sense of being in the depths and of that fear if I know a God who is greater than them, a God who can lift me finally and fully out of the depths and call me home. Now, there's two ways to take this for granted, I think two real challenges for us as we think about this in the Christian life. The first is just to ignore the depths and think, well, I don't really feel like I'm in the depths of my sin. It doesn't feel that big a problem. Some of us just need to consider in verses 1 and 2, do I really believe that my sin is such a big problem? That under my own steam, I would not be able to get anywhere near the presence of God? We can't downplay the true reality of our sin and the evil that's brought in this world by sin. We can't be complacent about it. But secondly, we also can't take for granted the power of what Christ has done. I think some of us are prone to an undue despair. We sit in the depths and we kind of wallow in the depths and we just think, well, it's so terrible down here and I'm so rubbish. God couldn't possibly want to lift me out of this. But actually, we only ever stood because of what Christ did in the first place. There are no depths of sinfulness from which the Lord cannot redeem his people. Otherwise, we simply would have no hope. But through Christ, every single one of us, no matter our sin, has hope in him. Because that heavenly mark sheet, it's not that in Christ the Lord comes and scribbles over your mark sheet and just pretends that it's better. Cross out the red pen, put some green pen, it'll just look better. No. The Lord takes Jesus' perfect mark sheet, completely clear and clean with nothing on it, and hands it to you and says, my daughter, my son, this is yours. This is given for you. This is the forgiveness that is yours in Christ. Imagine that heavenly mark sheet credited to you. As if your name's on the top of the sheet and it is clear, every single box ticked all the way down, all good. And that is a sign of our second point this morning, the steadfast love of the Lord. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. Now, if you were to read back into Psalm 129, you would see them. The psalmist speaking of the affliction of God's people, all that they are suffering under. And so this psalm calls the people to hope in the Lord, not just to speak of their affliction, but their hope. Because God is a God of steadfast love. We've already come across that in what we saw in Exodus 34. He's a God of continuing, unfailing love. He is entirely faithful, never capricious. And having started in the depths, the psalmist is being raised up. Having seen the forgiveness that's on display with God, he talks about hope in verses 5 and 6. And notice how personal that hope is in verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word, I hope my soul waits for the Lord. This is permission for every believer reading this psalm to make it their very own. If you can say, Lord, I know what the depths are, I know what it's like to be there, then in verses 5 and 6, you are given permission to say, Lord, I know what it is to hope in you. This is the hope of my own soul. And when we get to watchmen waiting for the morning at the end of verse 6, watchmen don't wait for the morning wondering if the sunrise might happen. They don't sit there on the battlements of the city wondering, do you know, I wonder if the sun will ever come. Well, of course the sun is coming. The sun rises every day. Watchmen wait in hope, not because they're unsure of its coming, but because they are sure that it will. And our souls wait for hope, not because we wonder, might God have mercy on me? Might I be permitted into his presence? Imagine if this psalm was the people of God on pilgrimage to the temple wondering, when I get there, I wonder what will happen. Will I ever be let through the door? Well, that would be a terrifying psalm, a journey with fear. But here is a journey with steadfast hope. I know the Lord will act. I know because of his forgiveness, I am welcome into his presence because of his love. And at this point in the book of Psalms, the Psalms are looking forward not to an earthly temple, not to an earthly land, but to a heavenly place where the Lord dwells, where God's forgiven people will be welcomed in full into his presence. There is a great dawn coming for the people of God, and so they wait more than watchmen wait for the morning. Hope is coming. And we know this is true in God's commitment to us by his steadfast love, because we again can look back on all that he has done through Christ and say, actually, hope came. The hopes and fears of all of the Old Testament are met in Christ. All the psalmist hoped for is one day seen as one came, through whose death and resurrection the people of God could fully access his presence. And that is why the psalmist can say that with the Lord there is steadfast love. If we've ever had an inconsistent love, we know the pain of that. Just think about the words people say at marriage vows. In sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, better, for worse, I will love you through everything. I'm promising to keep on loving you, whether the situation is good or bad. How painful it is when love is not like that. But even the very best of marital love is only a shadow and picture of a greater love the Lord has for his people, an unchanging, perfect, constant love that he has for them and for us in Christ. Romans 5 verse 8 says this, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, still in the depths, Christ died for us. The Lord comes to show his love to those in the depths by lifting them out fully and placing them on a rock in Christ. That's the hope we need for our spiritual pilgrimage. As we walk through this life looking forward to what the Lord has for his people, the hope of heaven to come, we need a sense that the Lord will never let go of me on this journey, that his love will not be taken from me. And indeed, the psalmist can say, with the Lord, there is steadfast love. And that brings us safely to our final point then. The last thing that is with the Lord here is plentiful redemption. Look at verses 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord. With him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Isn't it great to hear at the end of this psalm that it's come full circle? Iniquities in verse 3 being marked, and yet here, redeemed from all iniquities. And isn't it great to hear that sense of plentiful redemption, as if it is just on tap? Do you need more of it? Come to me, there is more. With the Lord, the redemption that we receive will never run out, it will never run dry. There will never be a day of your life when you go to the Lord in need of his mercy and grace and he turns around and says, sorry, the spring has run dry, no redemption for you today. That day is not coming. When your mind says, I feel like the Lord has nothing for me today, we can wonderfully preach to our own hearts and souls that we are simply wrong. The Lord has never run out of redemption for us. It is plentiful redemption. The Old Testament picture of that is the Passover lamb that dies so the people who hide under its blood would be safe from the wrath of God. It's a picture of what the Lord achieved through Christ on the cross. Redemption fully, our sins fully taken, new life fully given through his resurrection. And in Christ, we are set free from oppression, not to the external enemies, as in the other psalms, but in this psalm, to the internal enemy, to the sin that clings so closely to me. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19 say this, you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Ransomed and redeemed at the greatest cost possible. What wonderful assurance we have in Christ. As the psalmist waited in the depths and is now risen up through this psalm, it's a plentiful redemption. So we must preach to ourselves in our sin that in the very depths, no matter how low I feel, no matter how deep the shame I feel or the guilt for what I've done, with the Lord, there is forgiveness. With the Lord there is steadfast love and plentiful redemption. What use would it be for the Lord to raise us half out of the pit, to leave us kind of struggling in the depths and say, do the rest yourself? It would be pointless. What use would it be for the Lord to forgive you of your sins until you were 25 and then stop and say, too much now, keep going, that's it, no more redemption for you? Or to do the same when we were 50 or 70 or 90? The very tone of our redemption is that it is enough to cover every sin from the day I'm born to the day I die, or it is not enough ever. But with the Lord, there is plentiful redemption, and there will never be a day of your life where it is exhausted. And that thought is the kind of thought that keeps me walking with the Lord, keeps us walking faithfully with him and alongside one another. So this morning, I hope that you can be encouraged in your walk of the Lord this year as we go into another year of the Lord's faithfulness, forgiveness, steadfast love, and plentiful redemption for us. I hope that we can continue to encourage one another with the truth of this psalm, that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Redemption will not be taken from us, because everything that Christ has achieved on the cross is fully sure, and he lives and reigns forever. And one day we will enjoy him in his presence, which is our great hope as we walk together towards him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a forgiving God, that however deep we feel in our sin, in our shame and in our guilt, that you are a God who lifts your people out of the pit, that you lift us out of the depths and rescue us, that you forgive us, cause us to stand in Christ, take away that mark sheet forever. Thank you for your steadfast love and the plentiful redemption that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let me invite the band back up. One of the joyful things we get